So good to look out and see the number who've come to worship God this morning. Honoring Him and glorifying His name is the very purpose of our lives, of our being, and we're just happy to be here on this first day of the week to do that, and I'm thankful that you can be here to do that with us. We have some visitors, and you're especially welcome with us today. We start here at Eastside this morning, and we started already our new quarter of classes in teaching, and that's always an exciting time. Fresh teachers, you know, going into the classrooms and getting to teach, begin some new material. And I know everybody was kind of scrambling around this morning to figure out the adults which class they were going to go into and all of that sort of thing. A lot of good things being taught. But it's an exciting time for us, and it as rightfully should be, because it's an exciting thing to teach and to learn the Word of God. It's really an exalted privilege to do that. We all have a responsibility in one way or another to be teachers of the Word of God if we're Christians. If we're parents, we need to teach our children. Older women need to teach the younger women. We all have responsibility to share what we know concerning the Word of God with others. So all of us, in one way or another, need to be teachers, and we all need to do our very best at that, because we need to do our very best at anything we do in serving God, don't we? We've been talking some this year about doing our best in worship, doing our best when we pray, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we give, when we sing. We've talked about all of those things. Let's think about doing our best when we're teaching God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible instructs us to do all to the glory of God. So our efforts in teaching, my effort in teaching, your effort in teaching, needs to be such that it glorifies God, that it honors Him. And we are to work at whatever we do with all our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 23 in the New International Version says, "Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." I realize that's written to those that were servants, but it certainly has a general application. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. So let's think for a minute about what is said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The old translation, maybe the King James, says, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The New King James Version, I think, says something like, "Be diligent or give diligence to present yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." One translation says, actually more than one, says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." When I said more than one translation says that, actually there are over 20 translations that read that in the first phrase of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Over 20 translations that say in that first line, "Do your best." Do your best to handle God's word correctly so that you can be someone who God approves of in the work that you're doing, in learning the word of God and in sharing it with others as we handle the word of God and sharing it with others. So that's our challenge this morning, to do our best in handling the word of God, and particularly in the aspect of it when we're teaching it. What does it mean then to give God your best? It means that your best effort is your total being. Your entire self is involved in doing your best. You don't give God just a part of you if you're doing your best. You give Him all that you have to give. Jesus quoted the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 as being to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's all of you, your heart, your soul, and your mind. We love God with all of ourselves. And I think particularly in this particular lesson, what does it mean to love God with all of our mind? Our full attention is given to His Word. When we're studying His Word and when we're teaching His Word, our mind is wholly involved in that because we love Him with our whole mind. There are a lot of people in the world who think that they love God with their hearts. They have feelings about God, you know, so they think that's loving God with their hearts. Oh, and they just have all sorts of feelings about God, and those feelings are deep and they're passionate. But they don't really know anything about His Word. They don't really meditate on His Word. They don't know what it says, and they don't know how to convey it to others. They don't know how to teach it. Are they loving God with all their minds? I don't think so. We must give God all of ourselves, all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. We are to present ourselves approved of God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul beseeches us. He says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We should give all of ourselves. We're responsible to give all of ourselves. It's the only reasonable thing to do. After Christ has given all of Himself for us, the only reasonable thing to do in return is to give all of ourselves to Him. In Scripture, especially the Old Testament Scriptures, we know that giving our best involves giving God the first of everything and the best of everything. We see it throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the sacrifices that the Israelites were to give to God. When sacrifices were offered, whether in their natural state or something that had been processed, you think about animals or cereals or fruits of trees or grapes or whatever it is, or even something that was processed like flour or dough or a drink of some kind. It was all supposed to be the best and the first. The dual concept, I think, is well presented in Numbers chapter 18. There are a number of other passages that talk about this, but look what's said in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12 concerning the gifts that the Israelites were to offer to God. It says, all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their hand, which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. And so the holy families of the priests were able to eat these things. But my point is, these were things that were the first fruits and the best fruits. And those things, those concepts overlap. But that's what was given to God. When we come into the New Testament, we realize that although the law has changed and we don't give those kinds of sacrifices anymore, we do give sacrifices. In fact, we read the verse, Romans 12 and verse 1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Is that just the leftover of our body, you know, just part of it, just what we have left of our body when we give ourselves to everything else in the world? No. The first and the best of ourselves, all of ourselves, we're serving the same God who demanded that in the Old Testament and still demands it today. Giving our best involves giving God our greatest effort. We've noticed already, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, that whatever we do, we're to do for the glory of God. How can we handle the Word of God inaccurately and still expect for God to approve of us? How can we not take the time to get it right, to understand what the Word of God is actually saying and teaching so that we can convey that to others? How can we be lackadaisical in our approach to Bible study and to the teaching of the Word of God and expect God to approve of us when we're not giving our best effort? Think about the parable of the talents with me. We know the parable. The master gives to his servants some weights of money to take care of. They're called talents. He gives these talents according to the ability of the servant. So you have one man, he gets 5 talents. You have another, he gets 2 talents. To another, he has 1. And as you go through that parable, and we're not going to read it, but I think everybody in here probably knows it. The master comes and he requires an accounting of what the servants have done with the talents that he'd given them. And the 5-talent man had increased and earned 5 more talents. And he'd done well, the master says. And the 2-talent man had taken those two talents and made two more talents for his master. The one talent man hadn't done anything with his. He hid it in the ground. That was unacceptable. Not because he only had one talent. Don't get confused about that. It wasn't that he had no talent. It was that he made no effort. That was the problem. He was supposed to give an effort in accordance with his ability. And he was supposed to give an all-out effort in accordance with his ability. Any level of ability or talent. Listen. Any level of ability or talent was acceptable to the master. It didn't matter how much ability you had. It didn't matter how much talent you had. That wasn't the issue. Any of it would have been acceptable to God. However much talent you've got, the Lord doesn't care about that. What was unacceptable was a lack of wholehearted effort, of the giving of oneself. Yet many in our society today, just speaking generally now, have no concept of what doing your best really means and the kind of effort that's required. To a lot of folks today, that doing your best just means whatever you do to get by. You know, if you can get by with it, that's what you do. That's what their best is. Our minimums have become our maximums. We have lowered our standards to make them more attainable for others and for ourselves. And yet, while we readily accept mediocrity in ourselves, we reject it in others. I mean, when it comes to your neurosurgeon, you want a guy that's just half-hearted in his effort, that's just so-so, that's just, as the commercial says, just okay. You want the okay neurosurgeon to do your brain surgery? Do you want the guy who's just okay to be your airplane pilot, who's just half-hearted in his preparation? No, you're not going to accept that. You don't want that. We want the best. We expect it in others. Our building contractors, our repairmen, the lady who's checking us out at the grocery store, we expect excellence. We demand it from others, but not from ourselves. And that's spilled over into our concepts about a lot of things and even into our religious practices and our service to God. Because if day by day all I'm doing at work is enough to get by, and I'm satisfied with some level of mediocrity there, and then I come to teach a Bible class, what am I going to do with that? If I'm working in the world at just a mediocre level of effort, it's time for us to impose the same standards on ourselves that we place on others around us. And when it comes to teachers of truth, it's absolutely vital that we do this. God does not and will not accept mediocrity of effort in the teaching of His Word. He will not accept it. He will not accept teachers whose knowledge level is mediocre either. You say, well, that's pretty harsh, Steve. How do you know that? Look at what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says. The inspired writer to these Hebrew Christians says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They were without experience in the Word. They didn't have enough knowledge. They didn't have enough use of the Word of God. There's the problem. And it was not acceptable. It was not acceptable to God. They'd had plenty of time to grow. They'd had plenty of time to learn the Word of God. They'd have plenty of time to apply the Word of God, to be able to share it with others in effective ways. But they hadn't grown. They hadn't developed. They hadn't put forth the effort. when it comes to teaching then the Word of God, I just want to plant a seed in every Christian's mind who's in this auditorium this morning. When it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, whether we're teaching a class here at Eastside, teaching our kids at home, teaching a Bible study, whoever, wherever, we're all teachers in one way or another. The key thing is to give God more. To learn more from God about what He wants, about His Word, and to be able to share more. Not more than the person sitting next to you. Not more than the preacher or the elder or the other person that's teaching some class. But more than your previous self. Give God more today than you gave yesterday. Stretch. Reach. Challenge yourself to learn more, to apply more, and to share more. The Lord provides more fruit and more blessings for more effort. We sang a song a little bit ago, More About Jesus. Do we mean that? We sang, More About Jesus, Would I Know, More of His Grace to Others Show. When you learn more about Jesus, you can share more of Him with others. More about Jesus. We sang all the way through the song, right? More. And that song challenged us in exactly the same way that I'm trying to this morning, to say to us, let's all do more. Let's all be better. Let's all raise the level of the quality of our teaching. Everyone. I believe if we strive to do that, God will bless us. When we learn more about God and His Word, it leads to more sharing of God and His Word. The Bible has this principle, you'll reap what you sow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The Lord provides more fruit and more blessings for more effort. The more you put into it, the more that will come out of it. That's true of our teaching. The more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it, the more everybody else will get out of it, and the more fruit that will abound to the glory of God that will come out of it. That's the key thing. But you have to put more into it. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And verse 9 says, Let us not grow weary while doing good. Is teaching good? Is it good to teach God's word? Is that a good thing? Let's not grow weary while doing good. That includes teaching. For in due season, you will, what? Reap if you faint not. We will reap the benefits and the blessings of greater effort in teaching if we're willing to put it into teaching. There's an amazing story in the Old Testament, and I'm going to use it by way of illustration here. You might go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. Not a very well-known story, but it's around the death of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness with which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. He said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, Open the east window. So he opened it. Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, Take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck three times. And stopped. You know the rest of this story? The man of God was angry with him. and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it, but now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Poor Joash. I didn't know. You didn't tell me how many times to strike. You just said, strike the ground. Could he have figured out that something good was going to come from him striking the ground? The defeat of Syria, that's what's in the context. I believe he could have figured that out. Elisha's talking to him about that. I don't know. I think in my mind, if you have it that however many times I strike the ground here, that's going to be how big a defeat I have over Syria, I might still be striking today, you know, if that way I just hit the ground until those arrows break to pieces, right? But Joash didn't know that. Yeah, you don't know what's going to come from your effort when you're serving God. Here's what you know. You're going to reap as you sow. Don't stop at 3 times. The effort that you put into teaching, don't stop at 3 times. You keep going until you can't hit the ground anymore. You put all of yourself into it. And let God give you the blessings that come from that. When it comes to our teaching, we must strive for more. Go with me now to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to notice here in this text, which is the wonderful text of the children of Israel having returned from captivity, Ezra is really working to restore to them a sense of true spirituality, knowing the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And so he's involved with some other men in teaching the Word of God to the Israelites on this occasion. Let's read some of the account together, starting Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. From morning until midday. It's a bit of time, isn't it? Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Everybody has respect for the word of God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen and amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I would ask everybody who is able to please stand at this time. We're standing out of respect for the Word of God. When the Word of God was read, these people stood in respect. The people who were reading the Word of God expected the word to be respected. And the text says in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the meaning. It's the job of a teacher to engender respect for the word of God, to show them what's in the book, and to help them to understand the meaning. Be seated, please. What do we need more of? In our teaching, we need more depth. We need to look at the entirety of what the Word of God is saying and delve deep into it. We need more breadth. Not just here a little bit, there a little bit, but putting it all together. Getting the whole picture. We need more accuracy. Years ago, I heard Bob Waldron give a talk about teaching Bible classes. And he was talking about teachers who were unprepared, and they'd come to class, you know, and they'd tell a story or some event had happened in their lives in the last week that had some moral application, and so they'd talk about that. And Brother Bob said, no, that's not what we need to be doing. He said, if you're unprepared to teach a Bible class, the very least you could do is just read the Word of God, what it actually says. Let's be accurate. Let's make sure we know what's in the book. That's what Ezra was doing and the people that were reading with him. More depth, more breadth, more accuracy, more clarity. Give the sense. Make sure people understand. Make sure they get it. And then more application. If you go on and read in this text in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the houses, of the fathers' houses, of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So what do you think they're going to do? We just read this was in the seventh month. They just read then in the book of the law that you're supposed to keep a feast in the seventh month. Next verse. They should announce and proclaim in all their cities throughout Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oils, myrtles, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths. Verse 16, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths. That's what I call application. You read it. The teacher teaches it. You go do it. We need teachers and students who are learning the Word of God, who are teaching and learning the Word of God to apply it. To not go home and forget about it and fill your mind with all sorts of things that are going on in the world until the next time you have a Bible study, but to take it and live it, to put it into practice, teachers and students alike. The true servant's heart always leans toward more. To give God even more quantity-wise than he's asked for. To give him even more quantity-wise than is required. It's praying a little more and fasting a little more and reading a little more and studying a little more and sacrificing more and giving more and worshiping more and loving and serving and believing and teaching and helping more. And it is my prayer that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I hope that you feel sufficiently challenged as both teachers and students this morning to give more, put more into what we're doing to convey God's Word. And surely more will come out of it. And the fruits will be not only seen in this congregation, but in eternity. And that's what we're all aiming for. We're about to sing a song of invitation, and if there's one here who needs to respond to that, we encourage you to do so. If there's somebody outside of the body of Christ who's not saved this morning, the invitation is open. If you're a Christian and you've not been giving God your best, you've not been loving him the most, change your heart. Make it right. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.